Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. And would you go ahead and stand as you turn there now? Cars, hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Kevin, would you come up? I'll pray for you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word today. God, we just ask that by your spirit and by your grace, you would illuminate this passage for us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it's saying as Kevin leads us through it. God, for ages, Christians, the church have struggled to understand just how all of this works together. What does it mean to see this law, but then also to know who we are in Christ? And I pray that this morning that you would give us more understanding, that you would give us more wisdom, that we would have a better sense of who you are and what you're doing and who we are and what we're to do in light of that. God, we need your help. We are prone to error. We are prone to confuse things. We are prone to mess this up. But God, you have a wonderful design for our lives. You have a wonderful will that we're to walk in, and I know that you want us to see that today. So whatever sin, whatever doubt, whatever struggles we're having that would hinder us from seeing these things in your word, would you remove those things by your spirit and by your power? Help us to see you and know you, we pray. Amen.
You can have a seat. Good morning, everyone, once again. Seems like ever since we started this Exodus series, I've been thinking about this exact passage. Such a huge one, so complex. My desire today, of course, is to simplify it, help it make sense for us as we look at it. But I'm also hoping today that my voice will hang in there. I didn't help things much last night, shouting with futility at the football game. You know, but it's just another, it's an ongoing lesson in the first commandment that we'll get to soon. It's common to hear, and maybe you have, maybe you've been under a rock and haven't, but it's common to hear about lawsuits that take place about relating to the Ten Commandments, the display of the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it's atheist groups that are trying to take them down. Sometimes it's Christian groups that are trying to put them up or keep them up. But I'm convinced that if we keep trying to do this, friends, that we move our own hearts away from Jesus, and we end up pushing the hearts of others away from Jesus as well. I'll get back to that in a little bit and explain that. But there's so much confusion, I think, in our culture as to what the Ten Commandments, what they're about, what their purpose is, and I think it only adds to that. Today, again, I hope to bring some clarity to this issue. What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments for us today. We're going to dive into that, but before we get there, I want to give you three introductory points by way of review. First of all, remember, you maybe were here last week when Bobby preached on this, but remember who's speaking in chapter 19. In verse 1, it says, God spoke all these words, and this is the God who reveals himself in chapter 19 in thunder and lightning and clouds and fire. He's holy, he's awesome, he's a big God. And he tells his people there, approach me carefully. Don't just march up here. Don't walk up here. You got to be cautious about it. He is speaking and he calls his people, listen to me. Second, notice how he introduces the Ten Commandments even here in verse 2. What Eric just read. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So the words are going to come, they're couched in grace here. Our tendency, all of us, is to take these commands and try to turn them into ways to earn God's favor. But that just makes this whole section of the Bible, it turns it on its head. God saves. He rescues his people out of slavery, and then he tells them to follow him and obey. Third, remember what's happening here as God speaks to Moses on this mountain. These commands are coming as part of what's called a covenant. It's an agreement between two parties. The two, they make promises to each other. It usually comes along with an oath. Back then, it was generally between a king and between a landowner or a lower ruler under him. The lesser promised the greater his obedience, and that's what's happening here. The king is laying out what they're supposed to do. The people are called to agree to it. They're making a covenant here with their Lord. That is the context of the Ten Commandments. Now, here's the big idea I want us to consider this morning. Relating to the purpose of the commands, the Father gives us these commands so we can see our sin, run to his Son, and rely on his Spirit. The Father gives us these commands so we can see our sin, run to his Son, and rely on his Spirit. Let's pray. God, I pray you'd help me now as we look at these verses. Father, I pray that you would guide us toward truth. You would give us hearts that would welcome them. And Lord, in all the complexity here, Lord, I pray that we would just see the simple truths I just said, and those would grip us in the heart, Lord. I ask that you would be at work in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'm going to move from principles to a problem to a person to a promise. Principles, promise, person, promise. You know, it just alliterated itself. You know, I couldn't help it. You know, all these peas dancing in the sky, right as I'm preparing, I couldn't help it. But let me start here with the principles. The principles. We normally call them commandments, right? But the headings in the original text, and we even see this in Exodus 34:28, they call these the 10 words. That's all, the 10 words from God. Now, more on that in just a second. But what God gives us here are principles for life. They're absolute commands. They're not tied to specific situations. That part's going to come a little bit later here in chapters 21 and 23. We have the 10 words. That next section that we're going to see is called the judgments. It takes those commandments and applies them to the here and now, or the there and then, I guess I should say. They're fines and punishments for wrongdoing. There's all these little details that are given that show how to apply them. But here we have these big principles. The first four, maybe you've heard this before, the first four primarily deal with our relationship with God. The second six deal with our relationships with others. And just so you know, we're going to take those one at a time this winter in Charis. You're probably not surprised, but we are. Now, those principles are rooted in the character of our God. They're rooted in his character. He's devoted to his glory above everything. The Lord is about life and not death. The Lord is faithful to his spouse, his people. The Lord always tells the truth. I could go on through the commandments, but they're rooted in who he is. They flow out of his character, and they're seen in the ways he interacts with his people. These principles are meant to be reflected in the lives of his people. As Israel, as we've seen, they're to live as God's son. They're also to resemble their father. With this covenant here, the Lord is forging a new nation. He's making a people who will look and act like him. Now, interestingly, at least I think it's interesting, calling these commands words, it seems, are meant to pull the reader in the original language back to the act of creation. Here's why. Because how did God create everything? By his word, by speaking, right? It's interesting that in the creation story at the book of Genesis, the words he said are found precisely 10 times. God made the heavens and the earth by his word. God is creating a new people by his word. And those Israelites were meant to be just as dependent upon the Lord for their existence, for their sustenance, as the stars, the trees, the birds, the seas. Now, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, these words weren't meant only for Israel, right? These principles are meant to draw the nations to God. Back in chapter 19, the Lord calls his people to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As his priests, they're meant to pull the nations to the Lord. As a holy nation, or how we refer to it, as his saints, we're meant to be different and attractive and make people want to come and be a part of God's people. How would Israel do this? Well, they would live out these 10 words. They would obey them, and they would see them applied in that section called the judgments that's following. Through living like that, they'd give a picture to the world of what it looked like to live in a kingdom under this king. Here we have, shown here in the Ten Commandments, is a picture of how life was meant to be lived, what God intended for his people. Now, that creates problems, a big problem. They couldn't, and we can't, keep these principles. If you're going to go away with anything today, I want it to at least be that. You look at the list of Ten Commandments, and you think, check, 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 you're wrong. But we'll talk about that more. I'm going to have you look with me at Luke 18 this morning, verses 18 through 23. We're going to jump around to more passages than we typically do here, so we're going to put those on the screen for you this morning. But this is the story about the rich young ruler in the book of Luke. And I'll read that, and you can follow up here or in your Bible, in your seat, whichever works for you. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So what does this rich young ruler do here? Well, he looks at the commandments and thinks, "Wow, I'm doing pretty well. I mean, I haven't killed anyone lately. I didn't rob anyone when I was at the grocery store a little bit ago. I'm fine, right?" But how does Jesus respond here? He puts the spotlight on his heart. Jesus does that. He wants to do that to us. He shows the guy that he's violating the first commandment. What's that? It's, "You shall have no other gods before me." What he had done is he had taken money, security, power, whatever it would be that comes from that, and he had made that what he was about. That he had made that the focus of his heart. That had become his idol, and all of us do that. Whether it is sports, money, or job, even our family, whatever it would be, we all are tempted to put things in the center where the Lord alone is intended to be. We worship idols. So we can't, like this guy, we can't get past the first commandment without messing up. But maybe we're not doing so well at the others. Look over at Matthew 5 with me. We see the Pharisees today as the bad guys, and there's a good reason for that. But in that day, they were the good guys. They were the holy men. They were the ones that were known for being exemplary in keeping God's word. Verse 20 in Matthew 5, Jesus says this. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This would have been scary for the people listening to Jesus. They would have thought, look at those guys. I mean, we're supposed to be more righteous than them. How could that be possible? I mean, I'm sunk. But Jesus explains, verses 21 and 22. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus is bold here. He quotes these commandments that they knew so well, or a commandment here, "Do not murder." He says, "You've heard this, but I say to you." I say to you. So he's saying here first that he's a new greater Moses, because they would have thought of Moses when they heard those words. But he's also speaking in this bizarre authority. He's saying, "I'm God. Listen to me." And what he does is he takes their conception of what the law was about and he goes deeper. He says, "You're not okay if you just succeed today in not killing someone." Right? You break the command by simply getting angry, and you've probably done that 4 or 5 times today. Verses 21 or 27 and 28. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What's he saying there? You don't keep the command, but by simply not sleeping with your neighbor's wife. You keep it by turning your head and ceasing the fantasizing about her as she walks by. So what does Christ mean when he says that their righteousness had to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? He's calling us away from an external and false righteousness toward one that's true, that's deep, that's of the heart. That's what he demands. He's saying that's what the Ten Commandments is, what they're about. Several years ago, I read this article that came out of the UK, and it was talking about the education officials in that country. And one of the things they were proposing at that time was that students would write their own tests, and they would grade them too. I mean, doesn't that sound great? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? And we get to come up with the questions, answer them, then tell whether or not we got them right. But isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what the Pharisees were doing here? We determine what's expected of us from God. We say how we measure up. But when we do that, we always prop ourselves up. We always dumb down his law. He writes the test. He grades it. And so we all have this problem. We have a big problem because we break these principles, every one of us, all the time. The fundamental purpose of the Ten Commandments, as well as all of God's law, all of this, what's called the Mosaic Covenant, the purpose is to show us that we can't keep it. That's its point. It's meant to be a mirror that we hold up to ourselves. We look in it. We see what we're really like. We see that we're sinners deserving judgment. That's the primary purpose of these commandments. Romans 3:20 says, though, through the law comes knowledge of sin. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. So even through these commands, through all of this law, we even come to know what sin truly is. What's a sin? What's not? But the law doesn't just show us our sin. The Bible says it even incites us to sin. We've all probably seen those signs at the zoo or somewhere like that where it says, "Don't feed the animals." Maybe you have. Now, if that sign wouldn't have been there, maybe we would have fed them and we wouldn't have known we were doing anything wrong, right? So that sign gives us knowledge. But doesn't it also result in temptation? I think it does for me. It makes you want to feed him, right? Wow, I'm missing out. This sounds really fun. I mean, wouldn't this be great? If I've just experienced this in parenting three kids, you know. If I say, son, don't jump on the bed, you can just tell everything in him right then wants to jump on the bed. It's just who we are. The law brings out the sinful nature in us. It doesn't happen with us. We know. Why is that sign there? Well, maybe it's there to keep us from getting our arm bit off, pulled in the cage. Some people have found that out, that can happen. Maybe it's there to protect the animals, you know? Giving them a hot dog might not be a good idea. It might kill the animals. But it makes us want to do it. It's fun. We're missing out. What's up with this sign? I think that's what Romans 5:20 means when it says the law came in to increase the trespass. Increase the trespass. Let's look also at Romans 7:7-8. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. So there's the knowledge idea. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. This law, it shows us our sin. It incites us to sin, and it even ends up enslaving us to sin. The more we give in, the more we do it, you know, where we keep going, you know, where we find ourselves bound to it. These Ten Commandments, which were good, they theoretically could have provided life. Due to human sin, due to God's plan, couldn't. They did the opposite. Romans 7:10, the very commandment that promised life proved death to me. So the Father gives us these commands so that we can see our sin. These principles pose a problem to us, and that's meant to point us to a person and a power, a promise. Okay, with this problem, what do? Though we tend to try harder in our own strength. We say, I'll be a better person. You know, I won't get so angry. I'll avoid the sin. I'll fight it. But that doesn't work. I said a little bit ago that the law is like a mirror to us. Donald Gray Barnhouse illustrated like this. We look into the mirror of the law, and we see we've got a dirty face. But we don't take the mirror off the wall and try to scrub our face. It's not going to do anything. It's probably going to hurt, I would guess. I haven't tried it. The mirror is meant to drive us to the water. It's meant to move us toward the solution, and the water is Jesus Christ. He is the solution. He is the person that this law was meant to drive us to. The Ten Commandments, they're meant to show us our need for a Savior and drive us to Him. So Jesus is the point of all of this. The problem points to a person, and the person is not you and me. I'm going to have us look at Matthew 5 again, verses 17 through 20. This is a massive passage for seeing how we understand how the Old Testament relates to the New. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees, they're accusing Jesus of teaching against the law or something else than the law. And Christ says, not at all. You're missing the point. It all points to me. He says, I fulfill it. I don't abolish it. I fulfill it. That's what he means, I think, by that word fulfill. Everything that's taught in the law or the prophets, that's his way of talking about the whole Old Testament. Every bit of it is fulfilled in his person and ministry. So what does that mean? That means, and I'll explain more of this, that the law isn't binding upon he or she who trusts in Christ. Romans 10:4 says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The end. He is the goal of the law. He fulfilled it. God put it there for us to see our sin and our need for a Savior. Now it's done. Now many here, and maybe you've heard this before, have tried to take the law. This is a little complicated here, so bear with me. They try to take the law, and they've tried to divide it into three categories. And let me just say here, a lot of people I respect highly do that, okay? So I'm not dissing them, I'm not mocking them. The civil law, some of you may as well, the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. Civil, ceremonial, and moral. Civil refers to the regulations that we see here in Israel, in Exodus, about how Israel is meant to live as a nation. So they, unlike us as the church, they're a geopolitical nation, and these are laws just to keep them from maiming and killing each other. I get that. Yeah, there are those kinds of laws. Ceremonial law refers to the sacrificial system, all the prescriptions for worship that we see in the law. Because Jesus died, because Jesus rose again, we haven't made any animal sacrifices here today, right? This building is not a temple. It's just an auditorium, right? Jesus is the temple. And Jesus is building his church to be a temple, right? People say, with good reason, well, that's fulfilled in Jesus, the ceremonial law. The crux of the issue is when we get to the moral law, that's what people call the Ten Commandments. Some would say, now these are eternal principles that go on and on and on. Christ didn't fulfill these. He didn't make us so we don't have to live by these. Now I'm going to be careful here as we go through this, so bear with me. But I don't think that holds. One reason is because it's really hard to, in a lot of cases, to dice up those three. You can find commands that are both civil and moral. I don't think it works that easily. But here's the main problem. It's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is what the Lord gives in the Ten Commandments to rest on the seventh day, to celebrate them being brought out of Egypt, to remember that he created and rested. But look what the New Testament talks about. Colossians 2:16-17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." We just kind of gloss over that. That's no big deal. But this is just a huge thing practiced by the nation of Israel. And he says, those are a shadow. Now we have the substance. So don't let anybody mess with you saying you got to keep the Sabbath. That's old school. What are you thinking? Romans 14:5-6. "One person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." So in this context, he's talking about how to deal with brothers and sisters with a weaker conscience. And those with weaker conscience are still bound to the Sabbath. They've been thinking Sabbath ever since they were a baby. And he's saying, again, you're not bound to it. You don't have to keep the Sabbath in the same way because, again, Christ has come. He's fulfilled the law. We're in a different age. Christ has fulfilled the law, and that includes the Ten Commandments. Now, a question that you might have going on in your head right now, you probably should, is so does that mean that I can go out and steal and commit adultery and lie it up? Is that what that means? Is that what you're saying? No, because in the New Testament, all of these ideas are carried over except for the Sabbath. In the New Testament, in fact, Paul talks about this idea, the law of Christ, that now constrains him. He talks elsewhere how the whole law is summed up in the word love. That's what we're called to do. We're called deep love for God, deep love for other people that comes out of that. And if we experience that, we're going to find ourselves, of course, living in line with those commandments. That doesn't get us off the hook at all. That deepens our responsibility. It doesn't remove it. It makes it go into the depths of our heart. But our hope, again, isn't what we're called to do. Our hope is in Jesus. That's the point. The whole law, including these commandments, points toward him. We're sinners, problem. He is a Savior, person. He fulfills it all. It all points to him. It has its goal. It's completely fulfilled in Jesus. But he fulfills the law in another sense, right? He obeys every bit of it. Every bit of it. He never sins. If we trust in him, all that obedience is transferred to us when we believe. His death on the cross pays for all our disobedience. Past, today, this moment, future, he pays for us. We can be forgiven, cleansed, saved. That's what we call the gospel. He fulfilled the law. A man walks up to heaven's gates and he talks to Peter. And the apostle says, you got to get 1,000 points to get into heaven. You know, what you got? Tell me what you've done. And this guy kind of freaks out a little bit and he starts listing this resume. You know, I grew up in Sunday school. I went to Bible college. You know, that's got to be extra credit. You know, I haven't had premarital sex. You know, I don't drink, smoke, whatever it would be. List all these things. Peter says, all those good things you did for you, buddy. And you never really kept God's law, but you know, just because I'm in a good mood, I'll give you a point. A point. So the guy responds, Lord, have mercy. And Peter says, that's it. Welcome home. Enjoy his mercy. That's what the law is meant to do. It's meant to drive us from ourselves to Christ for mercy. I was driving around the other day like I often do, listening to ESPN radio, and I was listening to Colin Cowherd. And I can't remember the context, but he talked about the Bible for just a brief segment. He said this. He said, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. All the rest of the Bible is just commentary. That's what he said. Well, there he makes the Bible primarily, again, about what we can do. But what I want you to hear is what the Bible is primarily about is what God has done in Christ. So I'd say to him, I'd say to all of you, Jesus has done it all. Everything else just points to that reality. So the Father gives us these commands so that we can see our sin and run to his Son. But don't we have problems living in this way? I mean, you're going to say to me, I'm not doing well at showing love. You know, I blew up this morning at my wife. I can't shake lust no matter what I do. We see we have a problem, but that problem also points to a promise. You remember at the beginning how I talked about that these commands are part of a covenant. Again, it's the Mosaic covenant. It's the covenant that God makes with Moses. God and his people, they're standing at this mountain, and they make some promises. We see it in this immediate context, but especially in the end of chapter 24. They make these promises, but they fall flat on their faces. They can't keep them at all. We can't either. And that drives us to the Son, but it also drives us to the Holy Spirit. If you told me right now, if you said, go over to the activities building over here and dunk for me, Kevin, I'd have to say, I can't. And I've got a vertical leap literally of 8 inches. I can't do it. But if you said, I've got a gravity suit for you to wear, or I've got a trampoline that you can use. Yeah, I know I probably would break my neck on the trampoline, but theoretically I could dunk then, right? The Old Testament, God's prophets don't just point ahead to a Savior. They do everywhere, but they point ahead to a power, to a promised Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. What's he promised there? A new heart? A spirit within his people? The strength to do what God calls us to do? And this is this new covenant that Jesus comes and initiates in the New Testament. It makes the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, obsolete. This new covenant doesn't leave us in despair. It gives us hope that we can do what God wants us to do. Jeremiah puts it like this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So the Lord here, he's prophesying about a new nation, a new people, where they're all going to know the Lord. There's not going to be just a group within a broader nation like we see in Israel. All of the people, all of the church is going to know him. His law is going to be inside them. And if we're in Christ, if we're a part of his church, if we're trusting in Jesus, that's us. We can love. We can even love our enemies. We can put to death sin. We can have freedom from those things because we have new hearts. Hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. A Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. We have the hope that he's transforming us into his image again. We have this hope that we can actually live for him and honor him. But not only can we live for him, but we want to live for him. Tully and Chavijan tells the story of this young slave girl in the Civil War before the Emancipation Proclamation who finds freedom. She's getting sold on the slave block, and a guy buys her. And as they're walking out, she's probably filled with dread. He says, "You're free." She looks at him and says, "Free to do whatever I want?" "Yeah," he says. "To say whatever I want to say?" "Yep." "To be whatever I want to be?" "Yep." "Go wherever I want to go?" "Yeah." And he smiled at her and says, "You're free to go wherever you'd like." And she looked at him and said, "Then I'm going to go with you." The Father gives us these commands so that we can see our sin, run to his Son, and rely on his Spirit. Let's follow him. Let's want to in our hearts follow him, because he gives us that desire by his grace. So, as I begin, what's the problem? Maybe you disagree with me, that's okay. But I don't want you to on this. What's the problem with us posting the Ten Commandments everywhere, coming up with these lawsuits, fighting them to get them in our schools and in courtrooms? Why did I say that it pushes us away from Christ and ends up pushing others away as well? Because I think that we look at them and we start thinking, you know, we're keeping them just fine. We end up arrogant. We end up satisfied. We're the in crowd. But we forget that they find their fulfillment in Christ. We forget that he alone has perfectly kept them. We forget our fundamental problem, that we don't keep them. We forget that the problem is meant to drive us to a person. We trust in ourselves instead of the power of the Spirit. And we confuse the purpose for those commands anyhow. And that ends up coming across to those around us. We come across as jerks. We reinforce salvation by works. We give them a false gospel. Keep these, you're good. Or at least like them hanging up there and you're good. We try to get people without the promised Holy Spirit to keep them and look like Jesus. And I can't think of anything more damaging than that. Yet if we look at God's law, if we see ourselves as guilty, if we see that salvation and mercy are only found in Christ, we're going to be broken, gracious, humble people. We're going to have smiles on our faces. They're not going to be fake smiles. We're going to have a lot of hurt in us. But we're going to have hope, and that's going to draw people to Christ and his church. Ted Koppel famously said this. He said, "What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions, they're commandments." No, you're right, Ted. They're not suggestions. But what I want you to hear, they're not 10 suggestions, but they're also not 10 steps. They're not. Doing them doesn't make us right with God. God makes us right with God. Like Israel, he sets us free from our bondage to sin. He swoops down under us. He rescues us on eagle's wings. He brings us to freedom, to safety through Christ. And then empowered by his Spirit, motivated by love for him, we can and we want to obey him. So, Karis, I want you to look at these 10 commandments. I want you to see him as God's word. But I want you to see that he has fulfilled these massive principles for us. I want you to see the problem we all have in light of those. I want you to run to the person Christ. I want you to rely on the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to run out with me in love and just serve and care for our city and proclaim this message to those around you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending Christ. Lord, thank you for helping us see our great need. And I pray, Lord, that if there's those in here today that don't, of course, we're all just seeing glimpses of it. Help us all. But if there's anybody who doesn't see it at all, Lord, I pray you'd open their eyes. You call them out of darkness into light. But Father, thank you for sending Christ. Lord, thank you that looking at these commandments can be a source of joy and not despair. And I pray that we as your people would have that hope, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, your promised Spirit, that you would make us into people that don't just try to check off a list, but just want to honor you with our hearts, our broken hearts that you're fixing, Lord, by your grace. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name, amen.